Greetings to each one gathered here this evening. Special service, special for Jacob, special for each and every one of us that has named the name of Christ and been through a service like this to re-look at our commitments we made. I enjoyed that devotional meditation. And as our brother was speaking, and I'm not a fisherman, but I too get schedules in life, and I too get things that I'm doing. I wonder sometimes, in the America that we live in, if we had Jesus come walking down the street and he said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I'm going to change your occupation. I'm going to change what you're doing. Would I follow him?" Now maybe that's too far out to think about. But how good do I do following when I have to have my schedule changed? And we're thankful that Jacob has made the commitment to follow the Lord. And we want him to feel encouragement that it is possible to continue to live victorious in this our day. I've entitled the message this evening, a very simple title, but what is baptism? What is baptism? I struggled with what to title it, but I want to just look at this, and I don't feel like it's an all-inclusive message of what is baptism, but it is what I have chosen to preach on this evening. Well, it is one of the seven ordinances that we observe, and an ordinance is a practice or ceremony that symbolizes spiritual truth. It is a symbol. It is an outward symbol that you see of something that has taken place deep within. In this instance, is what we talked about in the devotional, that Jacob has chosen to follow the Lord. Happened back there in Pennsylvania at the tent meetings when he committed his life to the Lord. And don't you ever forget that, Jacob, that you committed to following Christ, and it's one of these ordinances is what we're gonna highlight that with the baptism. It's an outward ceremony of what has happened that day when you gave your heart to the Lord. It's a baptism. In our decree booklet, it says this: baptism is an outward testimony of an inner new birth experience and shall be administered upon confession of faith. Another way maybe we could say this is that we're going to get some water. Some water is going to get poured on Jacob's head. And his head's going to get wet, but it's not what washes away the sin. We sang the song this evening, our second song. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We use water to wash. We take showers and we use water because it washes us physically. But our sins cannot be washed away with water. And so tonight, I want to think about it. Baptism, an outward testimony of an inner new birth experience. The new birth experience that has happened in Jacob's life and in every one of us that has named the name of Christ sometime has come to Christ and said, "I'm a sinner. I want to give my life to you. I want that new birth experience." We will see something happen on the outside tonight. It's an outward symbol. But the change has already happened in the heart. The Holy Spirit at work in our life, in Jacob's life. And so for this evening, as our brother mentioned about turning to Matthew, I wondered if he was going to go to the very passage I was going to look at, but he's one chapter later. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to read this account here. And if you look up baptism in the Bible, you will find that the word is mostly in the New Testament. I think I didn't look to see what make sure it was all in the New Testament, but I believe it is. But we have John the Baptist coming, and he's a man that is baptizing people, and he's baptizing many people. And we have that account here in Matthew chapter 3. It is an account that is shared in all four Gospels. It holds very high regard to everyone that wrote these Gospels, and I believe the Gospel was inspired. The Word is inspired. And the Lord put it in there the heart of each of these men that wrote these epistles and gospels to write this down. And so it shows the value that Jesus placed or that God placed on this account. And so we're going to take the time to read Matthew chapter 3. And let's start reading in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that is spoken by the prophecy Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him read verse 5 again. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to do his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. As I think of this account here in Matthew chapter 3, I think of some things that John, as he came, John the Baptist came and he was preaching to these people and he preached to them baptism. But he had some requirements for these people, and it's some requirements that are for us today. And so we want to look at them here this evening. And so the first one I have, what is a requirement for baptism? And what is baptism? Well, the first one I see is repentance. John the Baptist said in verse 2, Repent ye. Verse 8, Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And there's another one in there, I didn't write it down. But a repentance, he called them to repentance. I'd like to give the definition of repentance so we can grasp what I'm trying to, burden I have. Repentance is a change of one's mind for the better, heartily amending one's ways with abhorrence of his past sins. So we know repentance starts in the mind. Changing one's mind for the better. We have repentance. We're sorry for where we were. And we're going to amend our ways. We're going to change it. And it's a conscious effort. It comes with abhorrence for our past sins. It comes with abhorrence for where we were and the sins we were in. And so as we think of repentance, what do we need to do? We need to face and acknowledge our sins. You say, Jacob, I wasn't much of a sinner. I didn't do that much wrong. I like to think about the verse in Romans 5, verse 12. There's many more in the scriptures, but this verse says, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. That's Adam. One man sin entered into the world, and as Adam partook of that fruit, it goes on to say, And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. There's not a one of us that isn't born with that sin nature. Not a one of us that doesn't have that sin nature within us, that nature within us that we're going to live for self and we're going to live for me. And it's not for God. We need to face and acknowledge our sins. We are all born with a sin nature. It is not something that someone else can do for you. It's something that each and every one must make their own conscious choice to do it. To not face and acknowledge our sins will block us from seeing the need for a change. And so we need to acknowledge our sins. And we need to realize that we need to change our mind. We need to change who we're serving. Change our mind for the better. Make a conscious effort to do that. Repentance must be accompanied with baptism. Jacob, if you has come to this part of the service and then you're in your life, there has never been repentance. There's never been a change of your mind, a change of your ways. I'd like to read the rest of that quote. Repentance must be accompanied with baptism. Baptism outside of repentance is an empty symbol. It means nothing. Remember baptism. What is baptism? Baptism is a ceremony that symbolizes spiritual truth. It's an ordinance. And it's an outward testimony of an inner new birth experience. It must be accompanied with repentance. Now, let's go to chapter 4 and just read one verse. We go on in where from John the Baptist preaching, we go beyond that. And now we have Jesus preaching. And what does he preach? And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. Repent. Change your mind. Change your thought life. Change who you're serving. Amend your ways. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus was here, and he wanted them to repent. He called them to repentance. So it is a need for baptism. What is the second one I see of John preaching here in chapter 3? And that is confession. In verse 6, and they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. They acknowledged where they were. 1 John 1:9 says this to us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 10, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We open our mouth, we talk it, we tell it. It speaks of a life that is open as we confess where we're at. These people did it as John was baptizing. They confessed their sin. They confessed where they were. They were open. They were honest with life. As it was when John the Baptist baptized, so it needs to be for us today. We must be open. If we are not open about our life, we will find that things not repented of will drag us down. Jacob, it will drag you down. Must be a life of confession. You will find it impossible to live a victorious life and hide sin. It's impossible. And so confession says that I acknowledge my mistakes. I acknowledge my sin. I like to maybe use the word mistakes because it's a little lighter, but it's sin. We acknowledge our sin. And it opens us up to the help of our brothers and sisters. Jacob, after this baptism, you will have a whole group here at Cornerstone that will want you to see you victorious. Confession opens you up to the help of your brothers and sisters. And it also gives Satan no stronghold. Did you catch that? It gives Satan no stronghold in our lives. If you hide sin in your life, it gives him a stronghold. But a total life of confession is one that gives Satan no stronghold. So what is baptism? It is confession. It's saying that I've opened myself up. I'm living right with God. I'd like to go on to the next one I have as I think of what is baptism. And what did John the Baptist call these people to? as we thought of think of baptism. And that is in verse 8 here, is my third one. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. I like to think about restitution a little bit. I've titled this in Restitution. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Fruit is something you can see. It's something that is on the outside of a plant usually, and you can see it. Matthew 7, verse 20, is talking about false prophets. It says this, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. It's something in a life that you can see. And John here was calling these people. He said, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Do whatever you need to do to make the restitution. Other people will see that. They'll see that you are living for God. They'll see you doing the restitution and the fruit will be there. There's sometimes, I never got involved in this, where it was a hard decision yet, but there's sometimes when people would like to make restitution, maybe the person died that they want to make restitution to. Maybe they don't know. Maybe they stole something. They don't know where to take it back to. I like to think about a little bit of the life of Zacchaeus. He was a man that made restitution. He wanted to do everything. As he met Jesus and he had a change in his life, he had repentance, he was sorry for where he was. He wanted to bring restitution. A tax collector, how did he know who he took money from wrong? He didn't. There's so many people walk the roads that I understood that they charge tax to those people walking, making trips. How did he know how to give it back? Well, there's still restitution that can be made, and we see it in the life of Zacchaeus. It's a life of restitution. I don't believe he knew exactly who he needed to make restitution with. But a changed heart in his life said, I want to bring forth different fruit than what I've had before. I don't want to take money from others that are no longer mine. I no longer want to live like a tax collector. So what did he do? What did his restitution look like? Well, in his changed mindset and his repentance, he changed the fruit that was pouring from his life, and this is what he said. Half of my money I give to the poor. I'm going to make restitution. Was the poor the ones that he took all the money from? They probably didn't have as much taxes to pay him because they were poor. But he maybe suppressed them. But as he looked at it, he said, half of what I own, I'm going to give to the poor. I want to make restitution. I lived wrong. I lived in sin. I lived wrong. And so wasn't that restitution? I believe it was. But he goes beyond that. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusations, I restore him fourfold. I believe that verse says, if I took a dollar from somebody, I'm going to give them $4 back. Think about it. I believe as he thought about his life and he walked with Christ, what did he see? He saw that a life of restitution does everything in his power, especially if it knew who it was. If I've taken anything from any man that I know by false accusations, anyone I know I wronged, I'm going to restore him fourfold. I'm going to do the restitution that I need to do. And so today, what is baptism? Baptism is shown by the fruit that comes forth from our life, and it is a fruit of restitution. Now you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 3. You can hold your finger there in Matthew chapter 3 because we're going to come back to that. But we're going to kind of shift gears here in this message now. But there's one more thing I have in 1 Peter 3, verse 21 that I want to read. And these verses are very good. We could have drawn a whole message from these, but I'm not going to. Verse 20, where the like figure whereunto even baptism, what we're talking about, baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, what is baptism? And as I think about this, and what we've shared thus far, repentance, confession, and restitution, it is an answer of a good conscience. Good conscience with who? Well, it's with God. Good conscience with God, that's very important. That's probably the place it needs to start. But as we thought about these other ones in confession, you know, the repentance maybe leans more into with God, but also with our fellow men, with restitution, with making things right with others. Baptism is an answer of a good conscience. There's nothing standing between me and God. What clears the conscience? Walking with God, walking as you need to, making a change from the old man within me, and walking for God, change my mind for one that is better, for one that God would have me to have, to confess my sin, to confess where I've been. And if I've been wronged anyone, to make it right. And you can clear the conscience. And so who is responsible to keep a clear conscience? Well, it's you and I. We have something to do, to walk with a clear conscience. Baptism is an answer of a good conscience. And so what is baptism? Answer of good conscience. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 3 and think about, we're going to shift a little bit in the message, but I'd like to think about this baptism that happened here as Jesus came to be baptized of John. We've talked much about What is baptism? What does it consist of? And what needs to happen maybe for baptism? We should say it that way. But we come in here to verse 13. And Jesus is coming from Galilee to Jordan unto John. He made an effort to get there to John to be baptized of him. Why? Now we say baptism is a outward testimony of an inner new birth experience. In other words, there's been change. There's been a repentance from our and a confession from our of our sins. Think of the words in 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 24. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. That's you and I. We should follow his steps. What was his steps? Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Jesus was a sinless man. Why baptism? You ever think about that? Jesus was a sinless man. Why baptism? And so the next part of the message here, we're going to think about that. In verse 13 and 14, John wasn't just blindly saying these words. Let's read those verses. In verse 14, we read verse 13, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? John felt unworthy. Jesus was sinless. John in his humility was saying, Jesus, you're so much better. Why would you come to me to be baptized? He didn't have the first part that we talked about that needed dealt with. He didn't need to make restitution. He didn't need to have confession. He didn't need to make restitution because he didn't have any faults. Well, why did Jesus, a sinless man, want baptism? We're going to look at 3 points in this. He did it as a sign of obedience to God. He gave himself as he came and he asked for baptism. He gave it as a sign that, God, I'm done. I don't want my will, but I want your will. And I want to give myself to the purpose you have for my life. As I read into it, that's what I would understand. It was at the start of Jesus' earthly ministry. From here on, you find Jesus going out and calling the disciples as our brother talked about, and come follow me. But before he got there, he asked for this baptism, and he wanted this baptism. As he gave himself to God and to his will and what he came to this earth for. Tonight, Jacob, you make a public declaration. Yes, you maybe stood at the revival service, the camp meetings, and you made a declaration there. You came back here. We asked you for a testimony. You gave a declaration there that I want to serve the Lord. But tonight, it's more than that. It's a commitment. It's as you make these vows before God and these witnesses that are here listening, you're saying these vows, and it's a commitment. It's a promise that we dare not break. It's a public declaration that I'm here to serve and here to obey Christ for the rest of my life. Jesus did. Had this baptism as a sign of obedience to God. Today we have take baptism. And it's a sign of an outward sign of the pouring, the washing of the Holy Spirit that's been within us. And it's a public declaration. Well, what's the second reason why I believe Jesus, a sinless man, requested baptism? He did it for identity. He identified with John. Think with me. In verse 15, and Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. John, it's you and me. I'm going to side with you. I'm going to be with you in what you've started. You bore witness of me coming. And now, I'm with you in it. But it's also with all those that he came to redeem. It helped him identify with them. He fulfilled all righteousness. It was the right thing to do. It fulfilled God's plan, and he aligned himself with it. We too get identity with our baptism. The day we stand and make commitments to serve God faithfully for the rest of our lives, to live the rest of our lives in repentance, confession, and restitution. To live our lives an overcomer. It also gives us identity with a group of believers. It gives us identity with a group of believers. After the baptism, you will be a part of the members here at Cornerstone. You'll identify with the group here. The third one, why did Jesus, a sinless man, request baptism? Why baptism? He did it for approval. Think with me about this. Jesus, he was baptized. He suffered John to do it. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And they saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now, you take that and you go back to verse 11. And he shall baptize, John saying about the one that's coming after, whose shoes I'm not able to unloose, shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so we know that's Jesus that he was talking about. And so here it is. Jesus, this sinless man, the man that was a sacrifice for you and I, the man that was going to take the apostles as you come into Acts, and you have them anointed with fire of the Holy Ghost as the Holy Ghost is poured out there. And how that all affected the new church. But think about it in Jesus' life. We have the Spirit descending like a dove on Jesus' life. He did it for the approval as the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. Now, I want you to go and let's read a verse in John 1, verse 33. We could have read here for our text, but I enjoyed the one in Matthew. But I want to read one verse in John chapter 1, verse 33. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, God sent John the Baptist to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom ye shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. Jesus did it for his approval, but it also, as John saw that, it put where Jesus was in his identity, and tying back to the point before this. The Spirit of God descending like a dove. Today, we have the Holy Spirit poured out on us. As we come to Christ, Jacob, for you, you had the Holy Spirit poured out in your life. When you gave your life to the Lord, you had the Holy Spirit come in and fill you and want to help you. I'm going to read verse Acts chapter 10. It'll be a couple verses, I guess. I want you to think about this. Up to this point, Jacob, you did have the Holy Ghost within you. He was there helping you. He was with you. There's a number of instances where after the baptism is when you see the Spirit, the Holy Spirit poured out. But this instance here, in verse 44, as he's talking to Cornelius and he's talking to the Gentiles, when Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, because their hearts were changed. And they wanted to serve the Lord, and they were doing everything in their power to serve the Lord. The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. These Gentiles had the Holy Ghost poured out on them. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So what has happened in our lives? Why baptism? The Spirit of God was descended on Jesus like a dove, as he is there, a sinless man, and had his baptism. So it's a sign of the Holy Spirit within our lives. So tonight, Jacob, the baptism, the water that is poured, it's only an outward ceremony. The Holy Spirit has already baptized you. It has already happened in your heart. If you have followed what he has required of you and you've lived for him, and are living a victorious Christian life. Closing thoughts. I don't mean to scare you, Jacob, but Matthew chapter 4, we come into that, and we have baptism has happened. We're thinking beyond this now. We're thinking about the coming days. We think of maybe it usually starts even after you first give your heart to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit has baptized you. Matthew chapter 4. Right after Jesus' baptism, it says this. Then was Jesus led up the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and nights, he was after the hunger. And we could go on to read how Jesus was tempted and different temptations that came to him. What I want to say in the close of this message, every commitment we make will be tried. The commitment you made, Jacob, to serve the Lord, to give your life to the Lord and to follow Him. I'm sure you can look at points in your life where it was tested already. But it's going to be more. It's part of the battle we must face in life. There's a battle that's going on between right and wrong. Baptism isn't going to take care of it all. It doesn't give you the license to go out and sin. It's to maintain a child of God and to maintain true to our baptismal vows. It takes a daily commitment from each and every one of us. But we have these promising verses, and I'd like to just read one of them, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, Jacob. There's no temptation taken you, Nelson, or anyone else that wants to put their name in there. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. We're thankful for that verse. As we think about every commitment we make will be tried, let's remember, God is with us. He is all-powerful. He will give us victory if we but call on Him. I'd like to read one more verse, James chapter 1, verse 12. You can turn there. I'd like to say thank you, Jacob, for the step you've made in your life to live for God. Now I'd like to hold out to you this blessing that is in this verse, James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. For when he is tried, when the tests come, Jacob, when the tests come that for you to stumble and fall, when the tests come for you to not live a life of repentance, to not live a life of confession, to not live a life of restitution, to not make things right. You'll be tried. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when you're through the trials, when you're through the tests that come your way, there's heaven. That's what it says. He shall receive the crown of life. I believe that's speaking about heaven. The crown of life will receive heaven, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. May the Lord bless each and every one, and especially Jacob.